this morning, Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. We'll read the entire account between verses 14 and verse number 29 there. Verse 14 down through verse 29. Just give us the context of what's going on. It's been a while since we've looked at this passage. When we preached through the Gospel of Mark several years ago, we came across this and dealt with this passage. We're going to deal with it some in the context, but then look at it in light of just in your mind. It's something I want you to do while we're reading. I want you to read this in light of what we're talking about as far as Father's Day is concerned. We want to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Those fathers, father figures who are in here this morning, and appreciate you loving your wife, loving your family, leading your home, and doing what God has given you the responsibility to do. And pray that this text today as we read it will help us, and not only help us as we read it, but as we look at some of these thoughts, it'll help us out as well, all right? So verse number 14, Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should not cast him out, or that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, How long is it ago since this child came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Lord, we pray that you would bless the word this morning to the hearing of your people. And Lord, as we look at this text today, I pray you'd speak to the hearts of everyone gathered here today. Father, that you'd be glorified in all that's done. And charge us, challenge us, change us, Lord, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's interesting that this particular passage, if you will just look in the context here, in verse number 2 of this same chapter, the Bible says that after 6 days, Jesus takes the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up into a high mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And as that takes place, there is a wonderful experience that takes place up on the mountaintop. And as they are up on the mountain, they're enjoying the glory of God. They're enjoying seeing Moses and Elias. Luke talks about how that Moses and Elijah spake of the decease that Jesus would accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's a lot that they are privy to that not everybody is. This is a great scene up on top of the mountain there at the beginning of the chapter. So, if you will, the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration is wonderful. But as they're walking down the mountain, they go from the heights of heaven, being in the presence of God, if you will, to the lowest valley where they are in the very presence of the forces of hell. And so it's interesting that even in Jesus' earthly life, I want you to listen to me now, the mountaintop did not always remain the mountaintop, but when he walked down, he walked into a valley. And you know as well as I do that you've heard it said before, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into one. That's kind of the Christian life. It's the way that it is. And just to remind us that even in the life of Jesus, not only were there mountaintop experiences, but there were valley experiences. And that's just part of the earthly ministry. Part of this, even when he is, if you will, popular with the people. Now, just to kind of set some things in context, I want to look here just for a minute. As he's coming down, if you look in verse number 14, he sees his disciples, he sees a great multitude, and he sees the scribes. He sees his disciples, the multitude, and the scribes. So automatically, he can identify three different groups here. And so if you'll look with me, he sees his disciples. Now, the disciples here, if you will, are helpless. Now, why do I say that? In verse number 18, the father of this child says, I spake to thy disciples and that they should cast him out, and they could not. They were helpless. Jesus tells them a little bit over there in verse number 29 that the reason they couldn't do it was because this particular kind of demonic oppression did not come forth except through prayer and fasting. They were helpless. Well, we see the multitude. And in that multitude, if you will, the Father is part of that. In fact, one of the multitude, verse number 17, answered, said, Master, brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. So not only do we see the disciples who are helpless, we see this man, really and truly, who's hopeless. I mean, his boy is in a bad way. And if he brings him to Jesus and Jesus doesn't help him, then he's up the creek. Okay? I don't even know why we say up the creek. I'm thinking you're getting ready to go over Niagara Falls and it's running faster than normal. So this man's absolutely hopeless. And he's hopeless because he's already been disappointed earlier that day. While Jesus is up on the mountain, the other nine are down below and they couldn't cast the devil out. He's feeling pretty hopeless right now, okay? But I want to show you something else here if you look at the end of verse number 14. And the scribes, watch this, questioning with them. What were the scribes doing? They were interested in a religious debate. They weren't interested in helping this man. They weren't interested in helping anybody. All they were concerned about is holding their position and arguing. There is a time and a place. Listen, there is a time and a place for us to stand for truth, for us to open up the scriptures and declare what thus saith the Lord. But when you get on, when you see some of these arguments that go online, sometimes preachers have healthy discussions. That's fine. I'm all for healthy discussion. And it's fine because, and it's so funny, you hear the hypocrisy of the world. Well, you Christians just can't get along with each other. Well, good 9/11, you're the same person that griped about the person in front of you in Walmart for being too slow, paying with a card, and they couldn't keep their kids in line. Don't talk to me about Christians not agreeing with each other. You don't agree with everybody anyway. And if you agree with everybody, one of y'all ain't doing the thinking. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah, exactly right. But here are these scribes. They're debating. They're questioning. You got the disciples who are helpless. You've got this man who's hopeless. But listen to me. You got the scribes who are heartless. Because there are some people they could not care less about anything except winning a religious debate. Well, that's the scene that we have set before us here in our text. And I'm grateful that we've gone ahead and we have read the rest of the text because we know that Jesus is able to correct the helpless and comfort the hopeless. Amen. He is. And you'll see a little later on down here, just to go ahead and cut to the chase on some of this, what did he say to the scribes? You'll notice he didn't say anything to the scribes. Why did he not say anything to them? Because they've already heard, they rejected. And if you're not going to accept light, there's no need to me give you any more light. Amen. And so that's what's going on here in our text. But just briefly, let's look here for a moment at this young man. And then we're going to come back and take a look at Dad for just a minute. So if we look at this, at this boy, the dad says that this young man in verse number 17 hath a dumb spirit. Now, I know in our politically correct society, we can't say deaf and dumb. The Bible uses the terms deaf and dumb. Dumb simply means that he cannot speak. And so there is a spirit that is attached to this young man, causing him not to be able to communicate. And not just that, he also, if you will, tortures this young man. Verse number 18. You see the characteristics that are named there. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the old Church of England bishop, J.C. Ryan, listen, I'm a Baptist. Make no apologies for that. But I want to tell you, there are some men who are good Bible students and love Jesus who aren't Baptists. One of those was J.C. Ryle. He lived in the 19th century. He was a member of the Church of England. But he had a way with saying things. And he said this. He said, "Let us not forget that if Satan can possess such a little child, so can the Spirit of God." That's right. We need to remember that just because that it seems as if there is demonic oppression in children of this age, he is very good to remind us that the Spirit of God ought to be, the Spirit of God is well able to take up residence inside of a little child. And by the way, if a child this age, and Luke tells us this is his only child, if a child at this age is under the influence of the demonic, look at me now, that means that children who are saved definitely can be and should be under the influence of the Spirit of God. This idea of children getting saved and like their lives don't change, they're not interested in worship, they're not interested in service, something is wrong with that picture. Something is wrong with that. So that's the boy's condition. But I want to look just a little bit at some of the characteristics here, if you will, of this boy, because dad has got a troubled child. Look in verse number 18. "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him." This young man can go nowhere without exhibiting some of the effects of demonic oppression. He tears him. Now, you'll find that that word is used whenever the spirit cries and rent him sore. Verse number 26. He causes him to have convulsive behavior. This young man foams, he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. One of the other scriptures says that he would oftentimes cast him into the fire. And so if we look at this, you have mood swings. You have violent, almost animal-like behavior. You have someone who is depressed. I'm not telling you every person who's depressed is demonically oppressed. But in verse number 18, he pines away. That is the same type of behavior that we would talk about someone being depressed, being alone, and just simply looking at the world. They're on the inside of themselves. The world is outside, and it doesn't seem like they can get out. And they're in a prison, if you will, of their own heart and mind. And if the devil is trying to throw this young man into the fire, it's almost as if there are some suicidal tendencies that are built up in this young man by the demonic oppression. Now, in our day and time, we are, you know, more enlightened, per se, supposedly, and we try to deal with some of these behaviors with psychology and with medicine. Now, if there is a chemical imbalance, it certainly can be taken care of with some type of medicine. Chemical, not a problem. But here's the issue. The problem with modern-day psychology is we try to take chemistry and apply chemistry to spiritual problems, and chemistry cannot solve a spiritual problem. The only one who can solve a spiritual problem is God Himself, the Word of God, given to that person, and that person hear the Word of God, and God takes that Word and makes it work effectually in that particular behavior. And so that's what's going on here in this young man's life. That's where he's at. And as far as this young man is concerned, he's going to have no life until that devil leaves him. He's going to have no life. And you and I can probably think of people who maybe exhibit similar behaviors here. You remember the man in Mark chapter number 5. He's crying in the tomb and he's cutting himself with stones. And I want to remind us that that type behavior is not the behavior of a child of God. It is the behavior of someone who is under the oppression and possibly even the possession of the devil. So that's where this boy's condition is at. And that's a bad way. That is an absolute bad way. But here's what I want to look at this morning. I want to take a little bit of time. And I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning. Because really and truly, you can look at this text. You see what the boy's problem is. You see that Jesus heals him. But what about the role of the father? What role did this dad play in bringing his son to Jesus? What's going through his mind? How can we talk about, describe this dad? Just a couple of things I want to say about this. I know I've given you some nice alliterated points. We're going to look at the father's concern now, and these particular points here are not going to be alliterated. So if that bothers your OCD or CDO or whatever you call it, I apologize, but you can go back and fix it later, all right? I want to look at dad for a minute. Without a doubt, there's one thing that I can say. This father loved his son. This dad loved his son. I want to say this. He didn't simply say it, but he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. Many of you men in here were raised in the end of the generation of your father's generation. And your father's generation was not the generation that looked at their sons and said those three words. There may be folks in here, you never heard your dad say, "I love you." You may have never heard that before. Now, I've heard some preachers say, "Well, my dad never had to say it. He never had to say it because he demonstrated it because he provided for us and gave us a home, etc." Well, I know drunks will provide and put a roof over their kids' heads. Come on now. Well, my dad never did have to tell me, "I know you love me by the way he demonstrated it." Well, let me just go ahead and if I can, one up that. For God so loved the world. God loved the world enough not just to show it, but how many of us have heard God whisper to us through His Word, "I love you." You see, when God came to you and convicted your heart and worked on you and began to draw you toward Himself, you know what God was saying? God was saying, "I love you." Even when God shakes a man over hell, God says, "I love you because I don't want you to go there." This father loved his son and he demonstrated it. I'm going to say, Dad, not only should we demonstrate it, but you ought to tell your children you love them. I don't have any problem telling my boys. I don't have any problem telling my girls. Don't have a problem telling little Maddie, the grandbaby. I don't have any problem at all saying, "I love you." Don't have a problem with that. And if your pride will not permit you to do that, I would step back, get in my closet somewhere, and confess to God, "I want to be able to say that." If you can say it to your wife, you ought to be able to say it to your children. There's nothing wrong with that. God's wired us with emotions. People love things. Now, granted, even, you know, people who are selfish, they love. It's just the problem is they're narcissistic. They love themselves more than they love anybody else. That love is inwardly directed. It's not outwardly directed toward other people. There's got to be that balance of you taking care of yourself, but also pouring yourself into other people. And one of the most hurtful things can be pouring yourself into other people, because sometimes they will, instead of responding back in love, they bite back. Sometimes that happens. Amen. Amen. And it's not like it's a dog where you can knock fire out of them and tell them not to do it again. You can't do that to people. I mean, the government frowns on that. I mean, it might make you feel good, but the government frowns on that. Probably not, and probably not good for your testimony either. The father loved his son, and he demonstrated it. Now, when I say he demonstrated it, what do I mean by that? Well, we've already looked at this as kind of the heading, but I want to say dad was concerned. Dad was concerned. Dad was concerned enough to take this boy out into the public arena. Verse 18, he knew what was going to happen. Look at that. "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him." He knew that it didn't matter where he went. If he was on his way to market, if he was on his way down to the sale barn, you know, back then, back at that time, if he was on his way toward the synagogue, it made no difference. If that boy was with him, the devil that possessed him was going to cause him to act out. And so he knows that's what's going to happen. Well, here's the thing. He's away from home, and he knows what kind of behavior this boy is going to be. Now, I don't know anybody else in here, but y'all, do y'all remember going to the store with your with say your mom? Now, young kids today do not understand what I'm about to say, but your mama could set you on fire in the middle of the supermarket, and nobody would say a word. Nobody would. Amen. Nobody would say a word on that. Why is that? Because you are not going to embarrass your mama or your daddy in public. They wouldn't care to light you up. You got to be careful about that this day and time, because of all the crazy people and all the Karens out there who think that their opinion and they're going to save the world. All right, well, just save your own little world. Leave mine alone. It got along just fine without you before you came along, and it's going to be fine whenever we part ways. So, amen. So. But he was willing to risk public shame and ridicule one more time to get this boy to the people that he thought could help him. Now that is a dad who loves his son. That's a dad who demonstrates the concern that he has for his son. But I want to even just a little bit kind of step back just a little bit, even from this public scene, and I want to step back into the private life just for a moment. I want you to notice a couple of things in verse 17, 18. We're going to read down, just kind of read along with me. So verse 17, "Well, the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh them, he teareth them, foameth, gnasheth, pineth away, etc. Verse number 21, Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. One of the things that I want to say about this dad is that this dad was present in the home with his child to observe the behavior that this boy had. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? There are some fathers who are so concerned about the physical well-being of their children that they will work 60 and 70 hours a week and be gone from home for weeks and sometimes months at a time, faithfully send that money home, faithfully send that wire that money home, faithfully make sure that check is in the bank, but they don't know what's going on under their roof. They don't know. They don't know what's going on under their roof. This man was with his son enough to see exactly what was wrong with him. He was with his son long enough to observe what was happening. And I'm gonna throw this in right here, and it might make folks mad, but I mean, you're paying me for something, so I might as well let you pay me for making me mad, for me making you mad, all right? That's the reason mama needs to stay home with the children and keep their eye on them during the day, and you come home at the end of the day and work and spend time with them, because those children need a father. They need a mother's love. Don't discount that. Sticking little kids in daycare is not the will of God for anybody. Not the will of God. If you count the monetary gain that you get, you might make an extra $50 a week. When you account for the gas, the wear and tear on your vehicle, the tires, the extra oil changes, all that stuff, you account for the amount of daycare that you're having to pay for, can I tell you, monetarily, you're not going to come out far enough ahead. And really and truly, I would have no problem staying at the house, Mom, if I were you, staying at the house and raising those children, pouring your life into them. You're going to pour your life into something. don't pour it into some company that's going to give you a little bit of something toward the end of your life, you know, after you've worked there for a few years. Don't pour your life into that. Pour your life into your family. Pour your life into your children. That's a good Mother's Day message, but we're done with Mother's Day. So, Dad, make it to where she can do that. But just because you make it to where Mom's home during the day does not mean that you need to abdicate your position, step aside, let her run everything, go home, couch out, kill down, and not even do anything, and just forget the kids are there. Mom needs a break too. She needs a break. It ain't going to hurt you to vacuum. Ain't going to hurt you to wash dishes. You say, I don't vacuum, ain't going to wash dishes. You're not a man. I'll look at you in your God-given eyeball and say, you ain't no man at all. Ain't going to hurt you to run a vacuum. Ain't going to hurt you to wash dishes. Right. Amen. Be a man, son. Good night of living. Amen. Whoop. Ain't we having fun today? Somebody's like, when's he going out of town again? Amen. We've missed you. Oh, no, you haven't. This man was present. And by present, watch this, I want to take a step further. Not only was Dad present, but I want you to listen to me, he was involved. He was involved. There were several occasions where I had the opportunity with Caleb and Josh to get down at what we called the Thomas table, Thomas the Tank Engine. I love Thomas the Tank Engine. I still like Thomas Tank Engine. Didn't know for the longest time it was George Carlin who read it and narrated it, but I still like Thomas the Tank Engine. And we bought the boys the trains. My brother had actually put together a train set for his grandkids, and when they outgrew it, we just got it from them. Had to re-glue some of the track, buy new stuff here and there. And we get down there and we just play trains, have a great time. Man, I wish I'd have done that a whole lot more than just what I did there. But Dad was involved. Dad was involved. Now, what do I mean by that? Dad, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know that your children have different personalities and different behaviors? I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about your children. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Amen. Amen. But did you know that your children have different behavior? Caleb, I had to beat him into submission. Look how he turned out. Nice. Yes, sir. No, sir. Soft-spoken, but he's got Popeye arms. You know what I'm saying? Josh, all I had to do was look at him and he would melt. I didn't have to spank him near as much. Didn't have to do that. Why is that? Because his personality was different. His personality was different. Do you know what your children's favorite food is, Dad? Do you know what their favorite color is? Do you know what your son or daughter's favorite activity is? Now, I draw the line at painting fingernails and toenails. I don't do that. You're not painting my nails, all right? Okay. Now, I'll paint my nails when some of you fellas wash dishes, all right? That ain't going to happen. But I have no problem with a little bit of a tea party once in a while. It's kind of nice. Just make sure those cups are cleaned out and they hadn't been drug out of the backyard and with, you know, the cats and the dogs and everything else running all over top of them, so... Do you know what their favorite food is? Do you know what their favorite color is? Do you know that? Do you know the struggles that they have? This dad knew the struggles. They were obvious. But do you know the struggles that they have as far as learning? Do they need a little extra help in math or English? Are they good at languages? Are they mechanically inclined? Do they have that? Can you see where I'm going with this? Dad, you need to... We always talk about great teachers taking those gifts and developing those gifts. The man in the ag department taking that young man, teaching him all about agriculture, the crop rotation and all the rest of it, and then talking to him a little bit about mechanical stuff. on the farm, all those different things. We talk about that happening with teachers. Dad, what about you doing some of that? What about you taking those skills that your son or your daughter has and trying to hone them from a father's perspective? Because your daughter is going to be the mother of your grandchildren. You want her to be educated to the point to where she's going to be able to teach your grandchildren, don't you? You want her to be able to understand a little bit about how that things around the home work. You want your son to be able to do some things. You know, talking with some folks like Brother Michael, Eli out there on top of the hood of the car, under the car there. I'm glad OSHA's, you know, not listening to any of this, but there he is, got tools and stuff. That's great. Boys need that. Boys need that. Dad was there to be able to observe and to be able to be involved. And I want to just remind us dads that we are to be involved in our kids' lives. Now there will come a time, and you parents who have older children, or maybe even children who've left home, and I can say this for you children who are still at home and not quite out just yet, your parents, and I'm talking to dad especially now, has to deal with, as he's training you and honing you, he's also got to deal with the whole idea of you leaving the home, leaving the nest syndrome, if you will. Daddy may have a little girl at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, but when she turns 14, 15, and 16, she ain't that anymore. Now I'm just going to go ahead and throw this out and just be nice and candid. You know, she may not act like she's my little girl at 16, but you bother her, son, I'm going to rock your world. I will climb on top of your roof and tear your shingles off. I will rattle your cage and dent your fender. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? And that's the way we all ought to feel about our children. And see, fathers are going to have to deal with that. Right now, Brother John, it's all fun and games. 15 years from now, brother, it's going to be a different world. It's going to be a different world. And we as fathers have got to deal with that. And if the more we are involved in their lives, the more that we hug on them and love them and show them affection. I had a preacher friend of mine down at camp last week. He said it before, and he reminded me again just in private conversation. He said, brother, I'm telling you. He said, if you don't show your girls love, they'll find it somewhere else. That's why. That's not the only reason I show them love. I love them because they're mine, because God's given them to us. God's entrusted us with them. But you know as well as I do that young girls like that have a heart that sometimes the bling and the bright lights and all the rest of it can darken the thinking a little bit. And when that happens... we hope that the love that dad has already shown will help overpower some of that there. But the dad loved his boy. He demonstrated that love. He was concerned. He was present. He was involved. And let me just simply say this. Dad here, listen to me. Look at verse number 17. Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has behavioral issues. Which is uncontrollable, who's rebellious and disobedient. No, look what he said. Which hath a dumb, what's that next word? Spirit. Dad knew the problem was spiritual. Dad had spiritual insight. Dad, the only way you're going to have spiritual insight is having that Bible open and walking with God. That's it. More than your children need you to provide food and clothing and shelter and a safe home place, they need you to provide some spiritual discernment, some spiritual oversight. You would not let a man come through that door to try to physically harm your children. And you need to make sure that no man ever comes into your children's lives who would damage them spiritually. Now understand, when they leave the house, there's not a whole lot that you can do about that. All you can do is, once you turn that arrow loose, you have to remember that you sharpened, you straightened, you fletched that arrow, you knocked that arrow, you made sure that it was trim and ready to go, okay? You do the best you can. But while they're in your home, you've got to exercise some spiritual discernment. I wonder how many problems that I have let slip by, that I have let come into the lives of my children because I was not spiritual enough to see the problem at that time. I wasn't spiritually mature enough to make the right observation. I wonder about that. Say, surely that wouldn't do it. Well, yeah, probably would. If I would have had a little bit of better insight, I might have seen some things. Well, not only did this man have spiritual insight, now I want you to look at verse number 17. One of the multitude answered, said, "Master, watch this. I have brought unto thee my son." Amen. Now I know that things weren't good just a few moments ago when those disciples couldn't cast that demonic spirit out. But when the man said, "Master, I brought him to thee," I hadn't brought him to y'all, brought him to you personally. Right. Business is about to pick up. You know why? Because this man took the spiritual lead and brought his children to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bring them to church. Amen. Sing songs around the house. Sing the right kind of spiritual, godly songs around the house. Right. Make sure that they have godly influences and godly friends. Make sure that the Bible is not a strange book sitting on a shelf or on a desk covered with dust, but make sure that it is a book that is welcome, that is well known, that is wanted to be heard of, and then helps guide the decisions in the house. There's nothing wrong with taking some time at supper and interjecting a little bit of spiritual truth into that. Or to say, "Here's something that I saw in my Bible reading today." Or saying something to the effect of, "This is something that I think would be helpful for us." Or saying something even to the effect of that, "What have you found in your Bible reading this week?" Nothing wrong with that. Take the lead spiritually. Bring them to Jesus. Something else I see about this man, not only did he brought him to Jesus, he said in verse 18, "I spake to thy disciples and that they should cast him out, and they could not." Here's something else, that he wasn't easily discouraged. Now this was his last hope, but he was not easily discouraged. Just because he didn't get help from the group of people he should have gotten help from, look at me now, he didn't give up. Someone says, "Well, I brought my child to church for, you know, so many years. I tried to do the right thing and they've gone the other direction." Let me tell you something, you can go into your prayer closet, get on your knees, and bring that child's name before Christ. And the God of heaven, who may not have be in your line of sight per se to do something right then, the God of heaven can go where that child is at, work in their heart, speak to them, and draw them unto himself. Do not give up. And here's something I want to close with this. When he said that, and Jesus says in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Now, the man could have said, "Man, he's saying that about me." Because if you read the Gospel of Luke, it almost looks like he's saying that to the man. But here, Mark gives the full story. It looks like he's talking about the disciples. Right. And maybe even others of the multitude. Maybe even the scribes, who were the heartless people up here just a few verses before. But that man might have thought to himself, "Is he talking about me?" But here's the thing. He didn't cut Jesus off. Because when Jesus asked him a question in verse number 21, he immediately not only responded with an answer, but gave details in regard to previous behavior. He communicated with Jesus. This man communicated with Jesus. And perhaps you can see a little bit of the angst in his voice. Verse 22, the middle of the verse. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice he said, "but if." Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice what the dad said right here. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou, what? Mine unbelief. He was not afraid to confess that he struggled with his faith. He wasn't afraid to confess that. He was concerned about his son. He was involved in his life. He communicated with Jesus. And he was not afraid to confess his lack of faith. And so what I want to leave us with today, and you'll see here where Jesus rebukes that dumb spirit. He comes out and people said he's dead. Jesus takes this little boy by the hand, lifts him up, and no doubt he went back home with his dad. All because the dad was involved in his life, brought him to Jesus, and even confessed his inadequacy. Lord, I do believe, but it's not perfect. Help my unbelief. And at this point, this man got honest with Jesus and got some help as well, all right? So I just want to leave that with us today, that God would help us as fathers to do just that. Lord, I pray that you'd take these words this morning. I pray that you would help us. I pray, God, that you would just open up our understanding here, that, Lord, you'd speak to us, that, God, you would speak to us in these areas, to be concerned about our children, to be present, to be involved, to have that spiritual insight, to be willing to communicate with you, Lord, and to confess our lack of faith. Lord, you corrected this man. He confessed his lack of faith, Lord, and then you helped him by healing his boy. Lord, help us as fathers to be mindful of that. And Lord, remember your goodness. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the remainder of our day. We pray, God, you'd bless the service tonight. We ask, Father, that you'd be glorified in all things. And Lord, that your spirit would have free course to reign in our hearts. And that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd help us. Thank you, Lord, for taking the time to record this account that we might have it and learn from it. And help us to submit ourselves to these truths, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.